Number three, 1 Peter chapter 3, and guess what? We're talking about prayer tonight, and we did not put it together with the song service and or the choir special, but I believe the Spirit of God had something planned for this evening, and it's always good when the Holy Ghost puts the service together and puts in the theme and the plans for it. I think we sang every song about prayer in the hymnal, and what a blessing it was to hear all that and to put it all together and be prepared in your heart. That's what music does. It prepares the heart. Part of what music does prepares the heart for the preaching of the Word of God. Tonight, I will look at unhindered prayer. Unhindered prayer. So looking this evening at the subject of prayer when it comes to a relationship. Let me just say this. I tried to shy away from this. I knew the oppression that would come with it because the enemy does not like a message like this. And I'll tell you, I don't think I've ever had a message I preached where there's been much oppression like when I preparing for this message and this subject. Usually if I preach on hell, that's a lot of oppression as well. And this week and over the past few days, there has been a lot of oppression on this and sicknesses and struggles. Let me tell you tonight, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I tell you this evening, as you look in the subject of prayer, there is no greater spiritual power than the unhindered prayer of a godly couple, a godly marriage lived out in spiritual harmony. I'll say that again. No greater spiritual power than the unhindered prayers of a husband and wife agreeing in prayer together. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life," notice the final phrase, "that your prayers be not hindered." That your prayers be not hindered. I want to draw your attention before we go any further to those two phrases. The first being the grace of life, and the second being your prayers not being hindered. What is the grace of life? There are some that have suggested and have said that it's the eternal life that we have. And I believe that's true. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 say, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Aren't you thankful that the eternal life that we have in Christ is by the grace of God? Oh, it's the grace of life speaks of our eternal life. Others have said, well, the grace of life is also speaking about, is primarily speaking about the abundant life that Jesus offers. John chapter 10 and verse 10, and I've already diagrammed and prepared for this to preach in just a few months, I guess, now, preaching through John. I don't know how long it's going to take. But John 10 verse 10, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Aren't you glad for the abundant life that He gives to us by grace? So both the eternal and the abundant life is given by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God. So what are we talking about when it comes to the grace of life? Is it the abundant life? Is it the eternal life? Yes. God gives both abundant life and God gives eternal life. But it's interesting how it's tied together and connected to a marriage relationship. I believe that a marriage can experience a little taste of heaven and a little touch of God down here with the eternal and the abundant life that Jesus offers. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 9 says that marriage is the portion. It speaks of someone who is married to love their wife all the days of his life, for that is thy portion in this life. God has a proportion prepared for every married couple in its abundant life. It's life, not death, not destruction, but life. Now, let me say this evening, if you've come here as someone who is single, God has a plan and purpose for you. Don't feel like you're in second place or some kind of, they may have been through a divorce or been through some kind of situation of your life. You may be someone that's not called to be married. Understand this evening, the Lord chooses some for celibacy. But those that have entered into a marriage relationship and those that have been married right now in the marriage that you're in, God wants you to celebrate that marriage. And God wants you to experience something that He has to offer by grace. The enemy hates this message. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy your marriage. But tonight, if you're married God has a grace to give you. God has spiritual power to pour upon you tonight. And with our theme of revival, I want to invite us to seek Him. Submit ourselves to Him when it comes to a relationship that He wants us to have. Now, the world has a false view of marriage. There are many things said about marriage. But listen, biblically speaking, marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage is a place where you can have access and agreement, if both are believers, access and agreement in prayer like no other human relationship. And I've got some application for those that are single tonight. Because where two or three agree touching anything, it shall be done. Oh, the power of people praying together, but the power of a married couple praying together. Oh, the grace of life. And I want you to receive this grace tonight. And then also it says, if you don't follow this counsel, by the way, God's counsel is this command. These are not options to consider. If you don't follow Christ's counsel, it says that your prayers would be hindered. Do these things that your prayers be not hindered. I don't know about you, but I don't want my prayer life to be hindered. I don't want to pray and for it to bounce off the ceiling. And how often have we prayed and we have not been following the counsel of Christ and we have not realized why our prayers are falling flat? What does Isaiah say? That his ear is not slack that he cannot hear. His hand is not shortened that he cannot say. But it is your iniquities that have separated you between you and your God. Let me tell you tonight, God has something for you. The enemy, the reason why he's attacking marriages, the reason why he's attacking your relationship, the reason why he has put the target on your family is because he knows the power of a couple praying together. We encourage dads and moms and parents and grandparents tonight to be praying. Even if you're single tonight, praying for the person and the people beside you. Praying for those that you know are married because you want to go to them for prayer. You want to get God the power connected in prayer. And listen, tonight there can be a decision made. You say, well, I've made mistakes in my past. Aren't you glad the Lord gives more grace? And tonight you can make a decision. That, by the way, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. Tonight you can make a decision and I'm going to move forward in my life. I'm going to take some steps in my life. I've heard someone say, you'll never get to anywhere in the future that you aren't already headed to in the present. Start today. Start tomorrow. Set some steps in your life to obey God's counsel and His command. If not, you'll have unhappiness, you'll have hardness, and you'll have a hindered prayer life. What do we need to do? Now, I wish it was as easy as just asking for this, but God wants us to submit to it. So tonight, I'm counseling from the pulpit. You came back on a Sunday night, so it's going to get a little direct tonight. I'm going to try to speak the truth in love. I preached that this morning. I want to give you counsel, God's commands. It's not my words. This is God's words. That these are steps that must be taken in order for you to have a powerful prayer life. Not only that powerful prayer life, but a successful marriage. Number one, understanding the Word of God, the biblical obligation of a wife's submission. To look at the passage is laid out, it's interesting. There are 6 verses for the wife, 1 verse for the man. And that doesn't mean that there is more commanded to the wife. It's just worded a little differently. The men, it gets right to the point, and they're very clear commands. When you get to the men's part, it's just going to stick you. It's going to tell you very clearly what to do. The ladies, it's carried on and connected, and illustrations are used. You know, women, they speak, I heard, 25,000 words a day. Men, less than 12,000. And so here, you got 6 verses to 1 verse. And so it's interesting how the mind of God connects to the mind of a woman in the text here. And it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Likewise. What's the likewise? Well, it's connecting to the Lord Jesus in chapter 2. We are, verse number 21, are hereunto called because Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps. The likewise that we're commanded to do is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, He submitted Himself to the Father. And that is the example that a wife should show to her husband. Now, that's not chauvinism. That's not antiquated. That's not just some sort of strange ideal. It's Bible truth that a wife is to be a submission under her own husband. Now, that's not saying that women are lesser at all. By the way, it doesn't say that women ought to submit to every man. It says to your own husbands. All right? Listen, the Word of God says, to your own husbands, wife, are to be in submission or subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. If Jesus was submissive to the will of the Father, how did He operate? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says that the head of Christ is God. Now think with me. Jesus is God. He's co-equal in glory. So tonight, ma'am, understand this. You're not lesser. You are co-equal in worth. You are co-equal in glory. Don't let some abuser take this out of context and use it as a club. You submit. A husband is never told to make his wife submit or tell his wife to submit, ever. While a wife makes the decision, I'm going to submit. What does it mean to submit? What does it mean to be in subjection? Oh, subjection is a military term. It means to fall in rank. It's a term that there is someone that needs to make the call. And the call that is given to the man. To make the call, to make the decision. And so wives are told to submit to their own husbands. Christ, co-equal in glory with the Father. The Son, co-equal with the Father, submitted Himself to the Father's will. So a wife is to be in submission. That's the order God left for the home. You won't hear that preached today. You won't hear it proclaimed today on television. You won't hear it exemplified today. And yet marriage, if a marriage falls apart, because God's rank and God's order is for the husband to be the head of the home. Now get this tonight. That's not some sort of pride trip. That's not some sort of dictatorship. Understand this. There is great responsibility for the husband being the head of the home. Hey, we all know that the women are smarter most often. We all know there are a lot of decisions to be made. But understand this. When a wife submits herself to her husband to make the decisions, she's understanding that he's going to give an account for it someday. You think about a military. You think about the general and the ranks that are given. There is responsibility when it comes to the decisions that must be made. Oh, there is a husband that one day stand and give an account for the spiritual, financial, emotional headship of the home. And so in godly submission, ma'am, if you want a successful prayer life, if you want the power of God upon your relationship, you must make the biblical decision, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to give it to God, I'm going to allow Him to make the decision. I like that film War Room, and that wife was talking about all the struggles that her husband was having, and the lady described submission as sometimes ducking so God can hit the other person. You know, listen, I'm telling you tonight, let God take care of what He needs to take care of. You trust Him. You trust Him. You see, we're living in a time and we're living in a culture where there is direction that is often given and often taken by the wife in the home. Let me tell you tonight, there needs to be a decision made. I'm going to empower Him to make the decision. I'm going to trust Him to take the lead. And listen, even though I'm telling you, there's a curse in Genesis 3 that the wife will desire the head of the husband, but he will have the rule over her. In other words, when the order is taken out of place, that's when things fall apart. Let me tell you, the enemy likes this. He went to Eve. He deceived Eve to make that decision. Adam followed suit. Well, we all know that the husband's the head of the home, but the wife's the neck that turns the head. We all know this. But you just step back and it's a position of trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Practically speaking, what does that mean? Does it make every single decision? No, He's not a dictator. But in the major decisions of the home and of the heart, you give Him the lead. In your prayer life, you ask Him, I'm asking you to take the lead in this. Bible study, I'm asking you to take the lead. I could very easily do it, but I'm asking you to take the lead on this. And I'm praying, pray for them, help them, be a helper to the husband. Oh, number one. And by the way, the elder women ought to teach the younger women to do this. If the first time you've heard this is behind a pulpit, something's wrong. The elder women ought to teach the younger women. In Titus chapter 2, to love their own husbands. And that's in the Word of God. Number one, a biblical obligation of a wife's submission. Now, I'm telling you, it's not a popular statement, but it's Bible. Number two, again, counsel to the wife and application to all. Here it is. The blessed opportunity of chaste conversation, holy living. Verse 1 says, if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Obey not the word speaks of someone who is unsaved. The word one is a military term. In other words, the heart of a man can be turned and captured to the will of God if you live right before God. I said that. Ducking so God could hit the other one. But listen, I'm telling you tonight, When you live a holy life and you trust God and you give God your all, God does a work in the other person. If I could count the countless times I've sat down in a marriage counseling situation. By the way, my major counseling happens Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, all right? But there are special occasions where I sit down and I counsel couples. I would say this, 95% of the time, when I sit down, it's usually this. I'm here so you can help that person. I'm here so you can help her, or you can help him. Understand this. If you can go to God and say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You can only have desires for other people, but you can have goals for yourself. You can't change anybody else, but you can allow the Spirit of God to change you. And if you get right with God, that's 50% of the problem, okay? Here's what God promises. That if you get right and you live right and you do right, the Lord will take care of the other. You won't hear that in the culture today. You won't hear that from a secular counselor. Oh, they'll say, do your own thing. Be your own person. Stand up for your... Do, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you live right, you live godly, you pray, you live a holy life, and the Spirit of God will get a hold of that person's heart, convict him, and direct him towards the truth. I'm going to tell you tonight, have you tried it? Have you tried it? I heard someone tell me once, preacher, I've tried it. Don't try it, do it. It's not just one day. It's a decision every day to radiate the power of the Spirit of God. I heard the story of a woman that had an alcoholic for a husband, and he would come home often just drunk and pass out on the floor and sometimes just vomit all night. And last week we talked about alcoholism, and if you've lived in that environment, it's a terrible thing. And he wasn't necessarily violent or anything like that. It's just he was an alcoholic and she didn't know what to do. She'd be beside herself. And the Spirit of God said, you need to take care of him. You need to clean up. You need to give him a good breakfast. You need to do all this and do that. And so she was doing this. She was taking care of everything. The friends came to her and said, why do you do this? This is strange. She says, well, he's going to suffer eternity in hell, and it's going to be a whole lot more painful there. I'm trying to make it stay comfortable here until he gets there. You know, just that statement, and she meant that in love, that brought conviction upon his heart. And he came to Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You know, just the love, just the attention. Just, she could have sat there, she could have beat him up, she could have directed him, she could have nagged him, but instead, she served and she loved and it changed him. Oh, the holy living of serving the Lord. Oh, you want unhindered prayer life? Don't look at others, look at you first. Number three, more counsel to the woman. A beautiful ornament of inner transformation. Oh, there's an ornament here. Look at verse number 3. Whose adorning, let it not be outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Oh, beyond any hairstyle or jewelry or stylish clothes, the strength of someone who has an inner transformation is the most beautiful. By the way, the Bible's not saying there's anything wrong with outward adorning. There are some churches that have taken it that way, but the Bible's clear. There's nothing wrong with outward adorning. Song of Solomon talks about the chains of gold around the neck, the smell of perfume, and some ladies have their life verse, Song of Solomon 7 verse 1, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. And there's nothing wrong with outward adorning. But what he's saying here, the time that you spend to take time on the outside, oh, take time on the inside. And what draws someone and what makes a difference is a meek and a quiet spirit. Peter uses the example of Sarah who obeyed Abraham. Here is Sarah who followed him from a well-cultured city and she called her husband Lord, and here she is. And you're thinking, well, if I had a husband like Abraham, I'd call him Lord too. You realize that even this illustration was when Sarah was laughing. She laughed at the will of God when she heard that she was going to have a child. She was laughing. And she said, am I going to have a child? Am I Lord also? Why was the illustration used? She had made it such a habit that even when she was not recognizing the will of God, she still had a natural respect and reverence to her husband. Do you know this tonight? That men are looking for one thing, and that is respect. Women, I'm going to get there, are looking for love. There's a book out, a tremendous book, called Love and Respect. And when the respect meter is high, you get the love. When the respect meter is low, there's not a love. When the love meter is high, you get the respect. And what happens? The devil will try to get a wife to disrespect her husband. And the devil will try to get a wife, husband, not love his wife. And what happens is that both banks are low. Let me tell you tonight, choose respect. Choose reverence. Oh, the word of God. Abraham wasn't a perfect husband. Think about Abraham. Remember how he went down twice to Egypt? And remember that romantic occasion, that little trip down to Egypt when he tried to pass off his sister as his wife as a sister? Now, if any of you ladies had your husband try to pass you off as his sister, I'm pretty sure it'd be done. He allowed a man to take her into his harem. Listen, Abraham wasn't perfect, but Abraham still followed his lead. Oh, Sarah wasn't perfect as well, but she understood there's one thing that I need to do. Even when I'm doubting what to do here, I'm going to respect my husband. Would you make that decision tonight? Just show common courtesy, common respect. You know, some people that we love the most are the people often we hurt the most. It's funny, sometimes I talk to couples and they say, yeah, we just fight all the time and we can't seem to control our emotions. Well, the phone rings and it's, hi, how are you? I mean, it can be some salesperson from the middle of nowhere. It can be a bill collector, but you can get it together when it's a stranger. Come on now, I'm just real talking tonight. It's a decision. I'm going to love and respect my spouse. Don't take things out on each other. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Show that common courtesy and that common hospitality in prayer. Look at the man is addressed now. God directs the man to do some things, four things, real quickly. Gives it to him, the benevolent outlook of a husband's devotion. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 before we go into verse number 7. Ephesians 5. You see, a wife is commanded to submit to her own husband. But do you understand tonight that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject, verse 24, unto Christ. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But do you understand that verse 21, before wives are told to submit to their own husbands, what does it say? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ma'am, you're to submit to your husband. Sir, you're to submit to your wife in a different way. A husband is to submit to his, a wife is to submit to her husband in rank. But a husband is to submit to his wife when it comes to their relationship. There are responsibilities in a relationship that a husband has to lead on. A husband is told directly to submit to his wife. Now, what does it mean to submit? Sometimes we get this idea that submit means to some kind of you do what I say. That's not what submission is. Submission is two words. Sub, we've all heard of a submarine. It goes under the water, right? Sub, underneath. Mission, a goal. Submission is putting yourself under someone else's mission. Would you describe your relationship as I'm putting myself under their mission, or is it all about you? Because if it's all about you, that ship's going to sink. Let me tell you tonight, submission. Put yourselves under each other's mission. You're to submit. Let's look at the husband's submission. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Husband's submission. Here it is again, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. First part is to live with her. Live with her. Dwell with them. Be in the same house. Spend time together. Dwell with them. But what is the idea? It means that you're spending time. You're not always gone. You're not just expecting them to do everything. You're dwelling with them. Women and children often spell love, T-I-M-E. Dwell with them. You're not just the grump that comes home and expects to be waited on. I'm telling you, it's going to be, I hope the men brought their steel-toed boots, because listen tonight, you're to live with your wife. You're to be there. You're going to be counted on. You see, she needs her husband, and that's a strong band. She needs that protector, that guider. You're to live with her. That seems to be common sense, but in a culture today, we have too many adult men that are baby boys. I'm telling you, playing video games and messing around and going here, entertainment. Listen, grow up and be a man. Be a man in the home. Live with her. Number two, it says this. Dwell with them, what does it say? According to knowledge. Learn about her. Learn her. Years ago, there was a book written, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Ever heard that? It's a bunch of garbage. We're both from Earth. We're not aliens, okay? Listen, we're not from different planets. God created us on Earth. And listen, God made us. And God, understand, it's a lie from the devil. Alan, you'll never figure her out. Oh, she's crazy. I've heard it all. I'll never figure her out. We're not supposed to figure it out. The Bible commands you to dwell according to knowledge. If God commands you to figure her out and to learn her, do you think that's something you can do? God would never give a command you can't obey. You may need His help. You may need a lot of prayer. But God says live with her. God says learn her. Number three, He says giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Love her. Weaker vessel is not speaking necessarily of her strength. It's speaking of how special she is. The weaker vessel is to place in honor. We cleaned out we cleaned it out and needed to clean it out when we moved to the other place. And we're trying to sell some of that china. We've got like 50 million plates out there. And so we put it on the counter and the girls started getting into it. And we're thinking, no, be careful. Don't go near it. Don't go near it. It's special. It's special. Oh, listen, tonight, sir, your wife's not some cheap paper plate. She's fine china. Ought to be loved and cared for and guarded in a very special way. Unconditionally loved, placed on a pedestal, in a special position. Listen, this is what God said. This is love. This is unconditional love. This is I'm gonna spend time with you, and I'm gonna learn you, and I'm gonna know you, and I'm gonna understand you, and then I'm gonna love you unconditionally, and you have a special place in my heart. Love. Walter Fremont traveled the country. Walter and Trudy, and they polled women, Christian women. And they were asked, what are some things that make you feel loved? And they gave seven things. Number one, I feel love when He's aware of my daily problems. What part of that? Learn. Number two, I feel loved when He's thoughtful about the little things. Number three, I feel love when He offers verbal assurance. Number four, I feel love when He provides physical attention simply by holding or putting arm on shoulder. Physical attention. Number five, I feel love when He has a positive attitude. Not just the grump that needs cheered up. Brings joy into the home. I feel love when I'm needed. I'm telling you, wives are usually right, okay? If we just submit ourselves and understand. I always refer to my wife, but sometimes a lot of times like the Holy Spirit. You know, that comforter and then that conviction and, you know, comes alongside. But go to her for counsel. I'm the man of the home. Yeah, okay, sure. Go to her for counsel. It's usually right. Go for partnership when you're... I'm telling you, this is the devil's out to destroy this marriage relationship. But God wants this to happen. Number seven, wives feel loved when He is right with God. Well, that's one of the best things you can do. And then lead her. Oh, you need to make the decisions to lead your family, to bring honor and then love and lead her. Where can you lead her? Lead her, sir, to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And wives all over are waiting for their husbands to lead them into a closer relationship with Jesus. To spend more time in prayer. Sir, it's on you. For your home, you're the priest of your home. Now, that doesn't mean that you're the one that's going around, oh, you. You're the one that God has chosen in that home with access. You're the one that God has chosen to lead that home and to have that authority. So you bring your family before the throne of grace. Lead her. Lead her to pray and to access the grace of life. Oh, there's a grace that is offered to you. 1 Peter 1:4 speaks of grace. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:13, hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's how I want you to see each other from now on. Book of Peter speaks about grace. He speaks about the grace you're going to have. Here it is. Ma'am, your husband, if he's saved, he's a prince. He's a king. He's a joint heir with Jesus. And one day, he is going to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. You will get Mr. Perfect. May not be here, but you're going to get him in heaven. You will get Mr. Perfect. The best is yet to come. Submit now. This life is short. Submit now. Allow him to stand and give an account in the future. Would you see him that way? Sir, your wife is a daughter of the King. She's a princess. She's a queen. Listen, she is going to inherit everything that Jesus owns. She'll receive it all by grace when Christ returns in glory. She will have a glory of her own because of faith. Husbands, you are living with an infinite heir, an equal heir of God's glory. And if you have that viewpoint, and you together, with access and authority, pray, here's what's going to happen. God is going to move mightily in your behalf. Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you, I'm telling you, friends can do this together, but two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When is the last time you and your spouse prayed together? I'm not just talking for a meal. I'm talking getting a hold of the omnipotence of God in prayer. I counsel folks and they usually answer, "Preacher, I know you gave us really simple counsel. Here it is. You want to come from a counseling session? Here's your first project. Pray together." I thought it was going to be a little bit different than that. And then I do it. I say, it doesn't feel right. Where do we start? Strange. Start at a meal. Should pray for that. Then add a prayer request together. You pray for her, have her pray for you. Just do that one time this next week. See what happens. They come back a lot of time and say, it didn't feel right. It didn't feel normal. Sure, exercise doesn't feel right or normal first, but you got to work at it. You practice it. Exercise yourself there into godliness. Pray together. Watch what happens. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The prayers of husbands and wives are hindered if either one of them are not sensitive to this counsel. If the wife is not in subjection to her husband, allowing him to lead. If the husband is not honoring his wife. If he's not sensitive or compassionate towards the pressures and demands on her. That insensitivity can block the possibility of their receiving an answer to prayer and access to the authority and inheritance that God has for them. That's powerful. It can obstruct the couple's resistance to satanic attack on their marriage and their children. It can hinder the hedge around the home. That's why he's throwing the darts. He's an idiot. Probably is. But you reverence him anyways. I don't want to spend time with her. She's always going off about this or that. And my wife's an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something, you know. You live with her and love her anyways. Learn her. Listen. We can add a lot of L's to that one. Listen. Love. Lead. I'm telling you, the guys just got it. The wife's really got one thing. And that one thing was what the husband was told to do first, okay? So, you got the work, sir. Work is that cut out for you. I don't know about you, but I don't want the hedge removed from my home, my heart. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. Do you believe tonight that prayer changes the way God acts? It's not formality. Prayer changes the way God acts. And you think about that statement. I purposely put that because it does. It does. James 4, verse 2, Luke 11, 9 and 10. Because of your importunity. Exodus 32, 9 through 14. Prayer is personal communication with God. God wants us to pray. And in that prayer, God allows us as creatures to be involved in activities that are eternally important. And when we pray, the work of the kingdom is advanced. And when we pray, we have an opportunity to have God get a hold of our heart. And we pray, and it's amazing when God begins to direct our prayers and change our prayers. And as we're agreeing in prayer, it says the Word of God comes to mind. And the will of God is placed upon our heart. And the prayer of faith happens and heals and saves. And it's a powerful thing as we get a hold of heaven. Jesus said, if you pray in faith, even that mountain may be removed. You can cast it into the sea. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I'm telling you tonight, the unhindered power of unlimited power of unhindered prayer in marriage is a submissive, mutually submissive spiritually sensitive couple living together in harmonious, godly marriage. Here's what happens every single time I meet with folks and I give that counsel. One after one, they answer this. You know what's amazing? We pray together. We lose track of time. And God answers prayer. When's the last time you had an answer to prayer? Your prayer. According to His will. When's the last time? Maybe you need to team up with somebody. Ma'am, you need to team up with your husband. Sir, team up with your wife and pray together. Heirs together of the grace of life. We're going to close our service a little differently. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. I feel with this theme of revival, God has worked in a direction tonight. It's right after Valentine's Day. I know, but I believe God is inviting couples. You say, I don't feel natural. I don't feel normal doing this. It's okay. It's okay. It's not going to feel natural, necessarily. But I'm going to ask you to do it. If your spouse is here tonight, would you come and pray with them? Perhaps at the altar. Would you pray for your children? Pray for your family? Pray for your home? In fact, maybe have one prayer request that you're agreeing on tonight about one thing. Just make it simple. You pray for her. Have him pray for you. Watch what God does in this household of faith. Let's do this tonight. If you're single tonight, and maybe you have a friend you want to pray with right there, you can sit at your seat together and pray together. But I want every husband and wife, you're a born-again believer tonight, to pray together. If you're here this evening and your spouse isn't here or in heaven, would you pray for those that are here? Pray a hedge around every heart and every home that's represented tonight. Pray in the name of Jesus that God would break the strongholds. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, there's power unleashed tonight, unlimited power unleashed tonight for the couple submitting themselves to God's counsel. Spend some moments in prayer in Jesus' name.